I think that God's promises are at the heart of Christianity. We were studying recently in our prayer study about God always being dependable, keeping His promises. And I think it's really important for us to remember that knowing that God offers and will give to us certain blessings, that that helps sustain us and give us hope. And so this morning I want to look at some of the promises that God has made and this overall concept of God promising and fulfilling His promises. Like I said, I think it's an important topic for us to every now and then take time to think about. Years back, I'm not even sure how long ago this was. It shows up a lot, I think, in movies nowadays, but a pizza company would offer a 30-minute guarantee. They guarantee they're going to get the food there in 30 minutes or else it's free. Well, places make guarantees or promises from time to time. I was thinking about, you know, if you build up a company with a reputation that it always makes its delivery, then they want to encourage the customer to feel sure to hand over their package knowing it's going to be delivered. This place is guaranteed they're going to take care of it. Well, what if the place had maybe a 50-50 chance of delivering your package? How confident would you be to hand over your stuff to them? We understand the importance of somebody keeping their word, that is so extremely important. Well, God has always kept His promises. When He says He's going to do something, He always does that. And so Peter mentions in 1 Peter 4:19 that we are able to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. He always keeps His promises. He is always faithful. And so we can entrust our souls to Him. He's not going to let us down. He's not going to turn away from us when we need Him. He is dependable. Now, there are various promises that have been given in the past. I thought the language here in Nehemiah 9:8 was in particular kind of neat. Nehemiah 9:8 is talking about the promises made to Abraham. And he says, "You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous." And so I thought that was kind of neat that God found in Abraham a heart that was faithful. And so he made that covenant with him to give him that land, and he fulfilled that promise. Exodus 3, verse 17, gives another example of where the Israelites were in the land of Egypt as slaves, and he is promising that he's going to bring them out to a land flowing with milk and honey. I think it's kind of neat to think about imagining you are in slavery. You're being oppressed. The Pharaoh is even to the point where he's trying to eliminate the males. And so anytime the male was born, he ordered that child be killed. And your outlook's pretty bleak. And God promises, "I've heard your cries, and I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey." I think that there are times where that we find some things that are not as advertised. And so you go to the store and you know, I think restaurants are really famous for this. You know, you look up on the menu and that sandwich looks perfect. It is beautiful. And you get it out of the box and it looks like somebody slapped it together. Not as advertised. Well, real estate photos, I think, are kind of infamous for this. When we were looking for our house, I can remember, you know, you kind of learned, okay, they took the photo of this house from this angle for a reason. If you take a few steps over here, it looks a lot different. And maybe, like, you know, the front of it's got brick on it and the side has siding on it. And it's not what it looks like from the photos. Well, here God is saying, "I'm going to bring you to a land that flows with milk and honey." Well, the Israelites, unfortunately, did not believe him. Psalm 106:24 says, "Then they despise the pleasant land, having no faith in the promise." That's the ESV. I think a lot of the other translations saying have no faith in His word. Well, you think about it. They got up to the promised land, and the spies brought back a cluster of grapes that took two men to carry. This was an abundant land. My mind just baffled by that. The thought of a cluster of grapes that two men have to carry. That place is producing an abundant crop. So why didn't they go in? Well, they were intimidated by the inhabitants. These mighty people, the fortified cities, and they doubted that God was going to give them what He had promised. And part of me thinks, okay, well, what was their mindset? Did they think that they were just going to walk in there and it was just going to be on a silver platter? Or was there maybe some work that God expected on their half? That He said, yes, I'm going to give this to you, I'm going to deliver it to you, but you have to do a part. And I think that's kind of interesting to think about, because sometimes I do think that people think, well, God's just going to rain these blessings on me and I'm not going to have to do anything. I'm not going to have to endure. I'm not going to have to persevere or suffer hardships. And so I think it's kind of interesting to think about it from that slant. But the land indeed was wonderful. It was as advertised. It was as promised. When they got into the land, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 18, we're not going to read this text, but I want to invite you to go back and look at it sometime later, because God promises to bless David. And verse 25 through 29 is David's joy and feeling overwhelmed at basically, who am I to receive such blessings? I mean, who am I for God to do all this good for me? And so I think some of those things, again, are just really encouraging to look at. That God promises these things because of the kind of devotion, the kind of heart that David had towards Him. And then the overwhelming sense of joy about that. Jeremiah 29:10 is where that God promises to bring Judah back from exile after 80 years. So they're going to be exiled from land, and 70 years go by, and He says, I'll bring you back. Think about that, folks. 70 years. Okay, God makes a promise, and 70 years later, I'm sorry, Wally, you and I, we're not going to be around to see that. Our kids would be able to see that promise fulfilled. But a lot of us wouldn't be around to see that. And the thing about the children who maybe had seen the temple or some of the things that were good about the land, and then them being brought back and seeing the fulfillment of God's promise. I think that is just neat to think about. Even though 70 years go by, God's still going to keep His promise. I want to make a comparison. This last Thursday, I think it was, there was a meteor shower. And Leonid's meteor shower. It happens every year, but apparently every now and then it will kick through some debris up in space and knock down a lot of meteors, and so it's more impressive at certain times. Well, we must have just missed it, because it's like the last one that was good was 2001. So 20 years ago, and they said the next one, according to them, is 2099. So it's like, you do the math, it's like 78 years from now. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to wait around. But you think about it. They predict 78 years from now, there's going to be a really good one. Well, as I was looking at this thing, they said one of the best ones was back in 1833. They said it was estimated that there was 100,000 meteors per hour. So you do the math, that's 1,600 meteors, falling stars, shooting across the sky per minute. 27 a second. They had this little drawing of, you know, what somebody said it looked like. At first I'm like, that's crazy, but 27 a second? Yeah, I could see something like that. And I told Laura, there have been a few times in life where that for me at least, it was such a dazzling sunrise or sunset that I thought, if the earth was going to come to an end, I would think something dramatic like this. You think about, they call this the night that the stars fell. And I would think, you know, if I was there, this is it. It's over. The sky has fallen down. Pack it up. You know, it's time. The Lord is coming. As impressive as that was to be able to see that, I really think that we need to have an understanding that God fulfilling the promise to bring them back after 70 years was much more impressive. Because the nation had been wiped out. Have you ever heard of a time where, like, the Roman Empire fell and they were wiped out, and 70 years later they were just brought back? They came back, and somehow, against all odds, they were able to reestablish themselves. It doesn't happen. Normally, when a nation is defeated, wiped out, and their people are scattered to the wind, it's over. They cease to be a nation. They don't all of a sudden resurrect in time and come back. The Edomites are not all of a sudden there back in the land thriving again. And yet God says, I will bring you back. I will bring you back, and I will plant you, and I will build you up, and I will protect you. And He did it. And so again, God keeps His promises. And we are able to see the record of that account where that God delivered them and brought them back against all odds to become a nation again. Now when you look at the New Testament, there are a lot of different passages that talk about the promises that we receive, that we are partakers of. Romans 4 verse 13 talks about, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so he's talking about the promise that was made to Abraham. Your descendants will be the heir. And so he's making mention about this promise that was made to him. He's going to have descendants as numerous, more numerous than the stars. And that through Abraham all the families of the earth will be blessed. That promise wasn't through the law. It wasn't going to be fulfilled through the law of Moses. It was going to be fulfilled through the righteousness of faith. And so by faith, that promise would be fulfilled. It would be completed. Galatians 3, go ahead and turn with me over to Galatians 3. We're going to read 27 through 29. So again, the promise for his descendants, to Abraham, to his descendants. Well, I am not in any way physically descended from Abraham. And yet by faith, I can become a descendant of Abraham. I can become an heir of that promise that was given to him. Galatians 3, verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So you become a descendant of Abraham, an heir of the promise that was made by becoming a Christian, by being baptized and being clothed, putting on Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. At one point in time, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from Israel, a stranger of the covenant of the promise, and you had no hope and you were without God. But because God has made this way possible, we are now able to become children of God and children of Abraham. Galatians 4, verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. I really like that phrase, you're children of promise. Just like Isaac was promised to Abraham, you're going to have a child, and out of this old age, here comes this child. We are children of promise. We are, because of that promise and because we've responded by faith, are able to become children of Abraham and children of Christ. The blessings that are promised to us, I wanted to start with John 10, verse 10. I kind of thought about mentioning this in class, but I'll say it now here. I've really been kind of thinking about this passage a little bit differently ever since our Sermon on the Mount study. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly." This passage, I think, is very encouraging because here you've got Christ saying, "I'm going to give you abundant life. I've come so you could have life, but not just have life, but have it abundantly." And so instead of having some kind of a weak or frail or unstable life, with Christ, you're able to have a foundation. And from that foundation, have a life that is able to be enjoyable, abundant. Abundant because God's Word gives us direction and strength. Versus a life that is centered only on ourselves or consumed with greed for myself. And so I wanted to give you an example of how I think this concept of the thief comes only to kill and steal. What the study on the Sermon on the Mount kind of made me think about is I've always just pictured Satan as being that thief. And I think that's applicable. But I want you to think about, okay, well, in what ways does Satan steal and kill? It's through sin. It's enticing us to sin. And so if you are turning away from the Word of God and turning away from following Christ and going after sin, all that does is steal from you life. It deprives you of being able to have that abundant life that He has promised to us. And so I want you to think about this example. There is a man who decides that he's going to cheat on his wife. He runs away with another woman. He abandons his kids to chase after his own lust. Well, at some point, the guilt of what he has done starts really weighing on him. It just starts gnawing at him. He now has this beautiful woman that he lusted after, but his conscience has been hurt. He knows that he betrayed his wife, he deserted his family, and that's been nagging at him every time he is with this new woman. And so this knowledge left him empty and broken inside. And so what he had chased after thinking that it would be sweet now turns bitter and sour. The woman that he had now only serves as a reminder of the guilt of the wrong that he had done. How he had destroyed the trust and the love that was once his and his family. And I think you can see from this kind of scenario how that sin didn't give him anything. It took away what he had, the good that he had, and then what he did get, what sin offered him, when it acted like he was going to get something more or different, it only left him robbed of the things that he thought might be pleasant. He was now overridden by guilt and had this bitterness about the situation. I think that kind of scenario plays out a lot in different ways. Where that sin entices and offers something, and yet all it does is destroy and steal and kill. And so if you want to have abundant life, it comes by following Christ. By listening to His instructions, trusting Him. 2 Peter 2:19 talks about promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So sin promises freedom. There are people that will promise you freedom, but they're actually slaves of corruption. They're not able to give you some kind of abundant life or to enjoy life, but they'll make promises to you. They'll try to entice you to go after these things and go after this corruption, but all it does is kill and destroy. I like Colossians 3, verse 3 through 4. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." I like the wording there because Christ is our life. He is the source of it. He maintains it. He gives life to us. And so if we have devoted ourselves to Him, when He appears, He is our life, and He will transform us then and give us eternal life. James 1:17 tells us that God gives good gifts, that all good gifts are from Him. Romans 8:28 talks about that He works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His will. 1 Corinthians 2:9 talks about God preparing things that are basically beyond our expectations, but it's for those who have loved Him. And so, again, there's a lot of blessings there that God has promised to us. I want to go with me to Luke chapter 6. I want you to see something here. And this, to me, is another example of where I think abundant life comes through following Christ. Luke 6, verse 37 through 38. Luke 6, 37 and 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I think it's kind of interesting at times to compare the sermon that is recorded in Matthew 5 and 6 to the sermon that's recorded in Luke. I don't think that they're identical sermons. I think that one sermon was on the plain and one sermon was on the mount. But this account here of talking about don't judge, that's Matthew 7 also. I think it's important to think about this one, or interesting, because of the way that he talks about pardoning. And so it is, I think, a stressing there of having mercy at times. Not just condemning or judging, but a spirit of pardon. If you will measure to them the way you want to have measure to you, well, we're a lot of times very lenient and willing to say, well, my faults or my flaws or my sin, I'm going to treat very leniently. But other people, I'm going to judge them very harshly. And so I think the emphasis here is this concept of pardoning, being willing to forgive. And so that's where I think in verse 38, when he talks about give and it will be given to you. If you give pardon, if you give mercy, such will be given back to you. And the phrasing here of that it will be poured out into your lap, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, I think it's kind of interesting language. We're not, again, accustomed to going and buying stuff necessarily by weight. But here, you'd have people go and buy like a bag of flour, and it would be weighed out. And so, you would have something where that... You're purchasing a certain amount. Well, the concept of it being pressed down, shaken together, running over, is you have paid for a certain amount, and yet you picture the buyer, okay, you purchased this amount in the bag. Well, I'm going to push down and see if I can pour some more in there for you. A current maybe comparison is how many times you go down to the grocery store and you buy a bag of chips and it looks like you're getting a certain amount. And you open up the bag and the top third is just air. They've had the packaging where it looked like it was a big old bag and you open it up and it's that much empty. Here the Lord is saying, if you will give, it will be given to you. That God will pour out these blessings on you in return. For your life, for your devotion to Him, that it will run over, it will abound towards you. And so, I would at least invite you to think about this kind of concept, this connection of, we understand that if you keep malice, you're not willing to forgive somebody, if you keep malice and hatred in your heart, it does nothing but tear you up. It does nothing but make you a sour person. If you're going to have an abundant life, it comes by pardoning, by forgiving. And by doing those things, it will be poured into your lap and it will run over. Your cup will be filled and run over like Psalm 23 talks about. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15 and verse 18, I've kind of chopped these verses and put them together because I want you to kind of, the flow of it, it has some, verse 16 and 17, I think, some kind of notes that are kind of side mentionings. But I think the thrust of what he's talking about is those who are able to inherit the promises. How did they do that? And he says, and so having patiently waited, he, that is Abraham, obtained the promise. And then God gives an oath, a promise, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. So we saw Abraham. He was given a promise. And he patiently waited for that promise, and then he received it. We also are able to have this promise that God has given to us, that we can have strong encouragement to take hold of that and be able to partake of it. And so I think we are blessed if we will wait. And like Matthew 24:46 talks about, blessed is the servant whom, when the master comes, he finds that servant faithfully serving. No matter how long it takes, no matter when it is, if we will be patiently waiting to receive those promises, waiting when the master comes back, and then faithfully doing so that we're actively serving him faithfully, then we'll be blessed in that. So what all has God promised? Well, he's coming back again. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And so, the promise of his return, that he has gone to prepare a place for me, and that he will come back to take me there. He's preparing a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3:12-13. This one to me, I don't know, maybe sometimes this will kind of ebb and flow, but I feel like when you look around and you feel like a society is lacking justice, or that the innocent are being hurt or oppressed, that evil thrives, the thought of a place in which righteousness dwells becomes so much more brighter. You know, you long for a place where righteousness dwells, that there is not those kind of evils abounding. Well, that is what God is promising that he will do and prepare for us. Also, he will take vengeance, or he will judge. Romans 12:19 was one example there. I think there's a lot of encouragement by that because of the concept that if we're being hurt or afflicted by the wicked, then God will take care of that. He has promised that he will not let them go or get by with doing those things, but that he will take vengeance at the proper time. Now, there's also the warning there for us with judgment, because if we don't live our lives according to God's will, he's promised that he's going to come back and recompense us for our deeds also. Hebrews 13:5-6, that God will never leave nor forsake us. I don't know. I hope this illustration helps. The concept that God says, I'm going to never leave you, I will always be right by your side, made me think about, there's kind of an old phrase that in the middle of a battle, you find out what really somebody is made of. Are they going to turn and run away, or are they going to stand bravely against the enemy, no matter how strong the enemy is? Brethren, we are in a spiritual war. Satan presses on us to do wrong, and his forces of evil are always about trying to corrupt this world, to urge us to give in and to agree with sin. What are you made of? Are you going to stand firm with God? Or will you just kind of buckle and give in to what's easy? There are times where that we feel all alone. Friends may have deserted us. Family may have left us. But we've got to remember that God never leaves us. He will never forsake us. God promised us a life that is unending, eternal. I really think that you've got to couple this with the concept of God preparing a wonderful place for us. Because usually I don't think of life unending as being a bad thing, and yet there are every now and then times where you'll find somebody that, let's say they've reached the age of 100, and they don't want to live any longer. They're not rejoicing about that because their friends have died, their family, they've buried some of their children, they've outlived everybody. And so a life unending to them is not some kind of invitation for some kind of rejoicing, because they feel like the world has forgotten them. They're all alone. It's almost like they're waiting for death. And so life unending is only a joy when it comes being in a place that is fabulous, where there is not the hurt, the pain, that those pains no longer hurt us or tear at our heart. And so that is what God promises us, is not just life eternal, but life in the presence of His glory. And so He's going to transform us and protect us, and it will be a place where joys await us. Another thing that the Lord has promised is the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3 verse 14 says, In order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. And so he's mentioning about receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1:13 states something similar about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know that necessarily that sometimes we think about those kind of things, but again, I think those are part of those blessings that He's giving us, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee of our inheritance. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only given to certain people, prophets, the king. But in the New Testament, it's different. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I think is a reference to the Holy Spirit being given to us, Him dwelling in us. God also makes the promises that He's going to shake the earth again. And that with that shaking, it is going to remove the things that are shakable and only leave the things that are permanent. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 and 27, he mentions that to point out that we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, verse 26 and 27. "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And so there's going to be the removal, the shaking of those things that are created, that are shakable, and what's going to remain is this kingdom that is unshakable. Well, he says we should rejoice about that and be grateful because we're able to be a part of that kingdom. And so there's that promise of that shaking and removing of created things that's coming. Hebrews 9:15, of course, mentions that He's promised us an eternal inheritance in heaven. James 1:12 talks about that He has promised to give a crown of life to those who love Him. And I really want to emphasize that because it's to those who love Him. And there are numerous times that if you look up to that phrase, to those who love Him, that He's going to bless and do good to them. Exodus 20, verse 6. Deuteronomy 5, verse 10. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. I really like Nehemiah 1, 5. And on, but also Daniel 9, 24. To those who love Him, He has promised to do good. The last passage I want us to look at and think about is Romans 9:33. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be put to shame." Brethren, I look at that as a promise. If you believe in him, you're not going to be put to shame. You're not going to be disappointed. He's not going to let you down. But you have to believe in him. Do you believe the promises of God? He's going to come back and he's going to reward the faithful. He does care for you and watches over you. And so you can entrust your soul to a faithful Creator and doing what is right. And he will not let you down. If you are here this morning and you have a need to put on Christ in baptism, to be clothed with Christ, then we want to ask you to think about that very carefully, about doing that. If you are here and you've been struggling with sin, maybe you've realized firsthand, like that scenario I talked about, that the man followed after sin and it robbed him. It killed the good. And you need to confess. God has promised us that times of refreshing can come again. But we've got to turn away from that sin. So if you're here and you're willing, please come forward while we stand and sing.